Sure. Well, for sure. Is this on? The lapel's on, Jamie? Well, for sure. We've got a good thing to praise the Lord about that accident on yesterday. I'm realizing how small Scott County is, because one or both of the ones that didn't make it in the accident live on my mother's road, and York Drive's not a very big road. There's only five people on that road, and one of the ones that didn't make it lived. Everybody on that road knew her. That's a small world, but man, thank the Lord that Daniel's okay. And Matt said that he got out of surgery. He had surgery yesterday, and it went so long they couldn't finish it, so they left him open and sedated him, and then did the rest of it today. And I'm sure he's going to be hurting, but he's going to be all right, you know. And that's that was a really bad accident. And you know, when the people there say, you know, they said that they told Daniel that somebody must have been looking out for you. You know, you're not going to leave here until God's ready for you, for sure. And I'm glad that he was watching over Daniel yesterday. You pray for him, and you know he'll be able to get visitors here before too long. He's no doubt going to be in the hospital for a little bit, you know, just trying to get better. But I'm sure we can get you his phone number. You can send him a text, or if you're down there in Knoxville, go by and see him. Let him know that you're praying for him, and just you know, pray for a speedy recovery. He still has to have a back surgery. I don't know how many days they're going to wait before they do that, but his part of his back is fractured, so he's going to have a little bit of a recovery there. But glad that the Lord worked all that out, and he's going to be okay, right? You know, it's just amazing when you sit back and you think about God being in control. You know, he literally knows, like the missionary said the other night, the number of hairs on my head, and no bald jokes. I mean, he knows when a bird falls out of the sky. I mean, you know how many times today that happened where a bird just died and God knew about it. Yet he also knows about your heartache and your pain and what your life's going through. And he was very connected with me today. You know, I mean, I there's that song, I know that he's, alive because I spoke to him today. You know, I spoke to the Lord today, and I hope you did too. And I'm just thankful that he's a part of our life. So we'll go ahead and do prayer request tonight. We'll start over here. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? Okay. Lloyd, would you remember these prayer requests? I'm going to ask you to pray for them tonight. Could you do that? So, Kelly Walker and Judy Limey. I'll let him get it. I just sprung it on him, so he's trying to get a piece of paper. I'll help you here. Judy Lyman and Kelly Walker. Huh? Well, if you get them messed up, I'm sure God will switch the names around, right? Okay. And they're both going through chemo. Okay. All right. Anybody else over here? Okay. How's Jackie doing? Okay. Okay. Can she still have visitors? Can people still go by? Okay. You know, it would be, you know, she's got terminal cancer, you know, so eventually she'll go home. Boy, can you imagine, you know, knowing that just around the corner, you're out of here. You know, I'm still pulling hard time, man. You know, now look, I could die tomorrow, but if I live as old as some of you guys, I still got a ways to go, right? You know, but if you know that and you have something that, you know, can't be fixed, then you can sure hold on to grace and mercy and know that just around the corner that door is opening and off you go to the rest of your life with the Lord. And so It'd be a good time to go by and visit her if you get a chance. What nursing home is Billy in? Oneida, okay. All right, so if you get a chance to go by and see him too, I'm sure he'd appreciate it. I don't know how much he would remember, but you know, just having somebody to talk to is always nice, whether you remember it or not, you know. So, yeah. Okay. What, did he have something done? Okay. Okay, well, I didn't know he was in a nursing home, so that's, thank you. So that's another good one to go visit if you get a chance. Go by and visit MC. Anybody else over here? Yeah. Okay, how many unspoken requests? I'm sure the room's full of those, right? You know, and I'm glad the Lord knows, and he can help us with them. Anybody over here, any prayer requests over here? Okay. All right. Amen. That's scary when you get one test. And then I remember I was in college. So I went to the doctor. I did a bunch of tests. And then he made an appointment with an onycologist. So, you know, that always, you know, like I don't know what an onycologist is. So I'm sitting there. And, you know, they tell me, you know, that I had cancer. First he says, do you have anybody that can drive you home? I'm like, what? You know, he says, well, I'll just have to go ahead and tell you, you know, I think you have cancer. I was like 20 in college, and dead wrong, obviously, because I'm here today, you know. But it's a terrible thing to go through. Well, either I did, maybe I did have that. I won't take the credit from God. Maybe I did, and he just, you know, but it is a painful experience waiting for those tests. The next 3 days were crazy for me, you know. You know, just trying to, as they were running all these things, and then they come in and tell me, hey, you don't have cancer. So I'm glad her test came back okay. Anybody else over here? All right, what about on this side? Any prayer requests? Okay. Boy, would you, hey, Josetta helped you out. She's good at that. All right. Would you pray for us, Lloyd? Amen. Thank you. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we're on our way through. I got excited this evening of just going over that. I also want to say on Monday nights, if you ever have a chance, there's a few of us that come up here on Mondays. We're going through 1 Peter. We went through the book of Revelation. It's very laid back. It's an open discussion. And if you like to come hang out for that Bible study, you're more than welcome to do that, ladies included. Romans chapter 4, and let's pray. We'll get to this. Father, thank you. Thank you for just being able to pray to you just a few minutes ago. And Lord, I ask you to give grace with your word. Lord, it's just mind-boggling to me that the book in front of me is alive. And Lord, I got saved when I was 18. And Lord, you just think about the amount of sin that we do even after we get saved. The answers are within feet from us. Everybody in this room owns a Bible. It can be in the same room with us, in the room next door, or in our house, or available on the radio, wherever. We're not far from your word. Yet, even though we have that resource, Lord, we don't use it like we need to. Lord, I pray as we go through these pages that you would strengthen our love for the book and that we would use it, that we would look at it like it actually does have the answer to every problem that we face being sinners in this world. Lord, we've got a really big problem. We're stuck in this body of flesh. It's under a curse. That's my old man. And there's a new one that came alive when I got saved, and they're trying to live together, and the one doesn't like the other. Lord, the book that you left us teaches us how to live within that body and yet please you. And I pray as we continue to learn more, even though I've read the book of Romans many times, I thank you that you helped me this week with it. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 4, what shall we then say? There's a transition going on a lot of what we read here, Romans, and especially in the book of Hebrews and Acts, as they were making this transition from the Old Testament to Jesus dying on the cross was a big thing. I mean, if you remember who actually crucified the Lord, it was religious people. It was his own people. The ones that couldn't grasp the concept of the Son of God, even though there is prophecy in the Old Testament. I mean, how do you think the wise men knew to follow the star if they didn't know about the Messiah? How would they even know to search for a king if they didn't know there was going to be a king? And even the woman at the well knew that the Messiah would come. But they just couldn't accept it as it was challenging to them of their tradition. You know, and as we begin to make this switch and begin to explain what grace is, you know, and this is what we find in verse 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So Abraham was just like you and I. He had the same flesh that you and I had. He did not live in the same dispensation. However, Abraham's going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to be justified by the same way you are justified. Whatever dimension that you live in, you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what day, even the ones that are saved during the tribulation period, which will be another dispensation, there's not going to be preaching in churches like we have now. But the Spirit of God is still going to move and people are still going to trust Him, and it'll be by the blood of Jesus Christ in the same way. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So a lot of the Pharisees were about the outward things. The outward things are a good sign of something that inside happened to you. But there are people that are on the outside. The Pharisees on the outside appeared religious, but on the inside, they were a hypocrite. They're the ones that would say, well, I never committed adultery and I never murdered. And Jesus said, yes, but you thought it in your mind, and if you had the opportunity, you would have. So you're just as guilty as they are. And he's saying that Abraham was never justified by works. It wasn't anything that they did in their tradition. There wasn't one thing in the Jewish tradition that had any saving grace to it at all. Or there was no saving grace to anything in the law. I mean, you could try and do the best you can to follow everything in there, but nobody can keep all of that. It'll prove you a sinner every time. And what he was saying is that even Abraham found that out. Abraham was not justified by his works. It says, for if Abraham were justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Listen, when I stand before God and you do, there's not going to be anything, well, Dave did this and Dave did that. And it's going to be thanking Jesus. It's going to be all on him, zero on me. I did nothing for it. I don't deserve it. None of my actions could ever do anything to save me. Now, the best way to explain it to somebody is this. There's a lot of things I don't do, or at least I try not to. Let me put it that way. But it's not because I'm trying to go to heaven, right? It's because I am going to heaven. And because I am going to heaven out of respect for the one that died for me, I should try to be obedient to this book. Not because I have to, but because I want to. He loved me enough to die for me. I should love him enough to respect what he wrote in the book, right? So if he tells me this in the book, then I ought to respect him enough to just simply, especially since I know that everything in here is for my best interest. Every time hurts ever came in my life, it's because I did not respect what was written in this word. Every time sins ever come in my eyes, because I did not respect what was in this word. If I respect what's in this word, then you know what? Then I'm following him and I'm not following the flesh. So it says here, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath where to glory. No flesh will glory before God. For what saith the scripture? And I like how that today our authority is the Bible. Back then, the authority for this book is the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the Bible. He's not using man's words. He's not quoting a commentary. You know what he's saying here? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Okay? It was faith in what God told him. And how, listen, either the Bible's right or it lies. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's going to be any dispensation. Now, because it's very important, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed, which took faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we don't have any righteousness in ourselves. But because he believed God, God gave to him his righteousness. Now, maybe he didn't understand everything that was going to happen in the future, but he believed God. He took God, which is, do you understand, that's how you get saved. It is a gift. And you're believing God when he tells you the story. Dave, you're a sinner, all right? Well, I have to believe that. Some people don't think they're a sinner. Well, it didn't take much for me to, I mean, my wife would tell you in a heartbeat I'm a sinner. Okay, all right. All right, so you got to believe you're a sinner. And you have to believe that there is a... I've never seen hell, guys. Has anybody ever seen hell? I mean, people said they've gone through it, but I don't think you've ever seen it. Well, how do I know it's there? How? Because God tells us. How do I know I don't want to go there? Maybe I'd... You know why? Because when he says there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, I believe it. Doesn't sound like any place I want to spend an afternoon, all right? Okay, so somebody told me about this place that I've never been, and I believe there's a hell. Okay, therefore, what makes it real, by the way, as far as in our mind goes, is whether or not you believe it. I mean, people out there just don't believe there's a hell. So they're living as though there's no hell and there's no judgment. So they're just doing whatever they want to do. Well, the scary thing for me and you is I do believe there's a hell and I do believe there's a judgment day, so that's a major roadblock, right? I don't want to go to hell, and when I do have to stand before the Lord, I want him to be proud of me, okay? So it's that when God told Abraham, I'm going to make you, and it wasn't like it was easy. He had no children. And God took him on top of this mountain and said, look at those stars. Abraham's looking at thousands, and by the way, the same stars we see, thousands of stars, and he says, your seed's going to be like these stars. Okay, well, now some of them that have 12, 14, 15 kids, maybe he had none, and he was beyond the age of being able to do that. And yet he believed God. Because if God says it and he's God, then it's true and he believed him. And that's the same way you and I get saved. We believe when you hear the story. So I tell you, listen, guys, I don't know very many kids. A child exposed to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, when they hear that story, there's very few children that are atheists. They're going to believe it. Because they don't have the struggles you and I have. That's why it says a childlike faith. Just believe it. Okay, you said you'd save me? Okay. Well, dear Jesus, and then you pray just that simply. Because he said that's all that it takes. It's all I got. He did it. He just wants to give it to me. You know, and you can't get any simpler than that. He just wants to give it to you. Okay, so, all right, so verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but debt. Okay, so if you're relying on any good works to get it, all right, then what you have, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward. What's the reward? Heaven. Eternal life. The forgiveness of my sins. That's my reward. That's salvation. Okay, if I work, well, then that reward is out of debt, not grace. He didn't ask me to pay for my sins. I'm not paying for them. And you're not paying for yours either. I mean, isn't that cool? He didn't ask me to pay for them. It's not out of debt. I'm not doing what I do because I'm trying to work off the debt of sin. We're doing what we do because we're appreciating the gift of grace. Okay? God's unmerited favor on me and you. You know? I mean, that's what that is. I don't deserve it. The beauty of it is you're holding something that's priceless and you don't deserve it. You're holding something priceless and you can't buy it. All right? If you had all the money in the world, you still couldn't purchase one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. So if it's by anything that you do, now I know that in fundamental independent Baptist, there's very few people here that believe in works. But do you know we can have a Pharisee attitude? We can forget. Because we learn to not put our sin on the outside, we can begin to feel like we're not as bad of a sinner as the day we got saved, and that is not true. Right? We're still as bad of a sinner as now they may not be as often, but it doesn't matter. You are still a sinner. We get comfortable by the way we look. We get comfortable by our actions. We get comfortable and we can put up this outside, and on the inside still not be happy. And even though we're not relying on our works, we can begin to take pride in them and then look down at other people that maybe have their sin more on the outside than we do, because everybody in this room sinned this week. Okay? I mean, nobody in 30 years of preaching has ever said, not me. Okay? This, some of them, it's on the outside and open, and others, it's only where God can see, still said. Okay? And you know, if it's because of grace, then that's totally different. If our reward is because of works, then it's something we did, not Christ. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. So look at this. This is a good verse. But to him that worketh not, that's me. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. I circled that because it's not works, it's belief. But believeth on him that justifieth. Who's that? Jesus. That justifieth the what? The ungodly. Now, when you say ungodly, that's ungodly. That's kind of a strong word. Well, that's ungodly. Do you understand? That's you. You should write your name above that word ungodly. Okay? Because you were ungodly. Nothing like God. Not even close to being anything like God. All right? And it said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for what? Righteousness. My faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Is faith a work? What do you think, Lloyd? It can't be. Because if it is, then you're working your way to heaven. Faith is a response to God. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit makes that story real. Right? I can tell you a story, but I can't make you feel the story. The Holy Spirit can make you feel the story. I've told people about the cross. I mean, there's people sit in church. I mean, how many times did you sit in church before you got saved? One day, that very familiar story became very powerful. And you knew that he's told you this story before, and time's running. And you need to do something about it. Right? And it's, so faith, it's not of works. It's not a work. Okay? It's simply, now people say, well, how does a sinner believe? You believe stuff all the time. I mean, so why is that a big task, right? I mean, you know, our whole life is somebody tell you something, well, hey, there's a sale going down there. Well, you wouldn't drive down there if you thought the person was lying to you. You know, go all the way to Knoxville for a sale and then not even be a sale. So if you get in a car and if I tell you there's a sale at Costco's and it's buy one, get 10 free, and you go down there, you're going down there because you believe what I told you. Well, we believe all the time. Okay? That's just a response to the person. You wouldn't do that if you thought I was a bald-faced liar. If I did that to you 10 times, you went down there, there's no buy 10 free Costco, you're not going to listen to me. God is not a liar. So when he comes to me with truth, why would you not believe it? It depends on whether or not he's God or not. Right? You can make him just a man. They did that lots of times in the Old Testament. Made that golden calf. Can you imagine how stupid that was? I tried to wrap my head around that the other day. The very people that saw Moses take that rod, the water stand up on both sides. They walked through on dry ground. On the other side, they're dancing around this cow and saying, you brought us out of Egypt. I'm thinking there must have been some heavy stuff they were doing back then to make you believe that. I'm thinking, what in the world nonsense is that? Right? How do you even go crazy like that? Well, you know, but when you believe that it's God who's telling you this, then my question is, if you know that his son died for you, what kind of callous person says, I don't want him? Why'd you do that? Do you know how much value there is in finding somebody like Jesus Christ, because there's only one of him, that knows every bad thing you've ever done, yet he still loves you. There's nobody like that. We all give up on each other. We all have limits to how far we'll go. Right? Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Okay? We wouldn't do that. Well, we may go so far, but all of us have limits and say, okay, I can't go anymore. Christ went all the way. No limit in how much he loves me. No limit to how much he'd forgive me. Even to this day, I'm still cashing forgiveness checks, and so are you. I'm still cashing those checks. I haven't overdrawn the grace of God. And you know what? You never will. You won't overdraw it. Because it's endless. That's what keeps you saved. Right? You know, so the faith is not a work, because if it was a work, then it would be opposite of what we're talking about, because the whole thing here is that you can't go there by works. Okay? It goes on to say this, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth, then talking about the scripture again, the blessedness of the man. I like that word, blessedness. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without works. Just gives it to you because he loves you. You know what the word imputeth means? To lay the responsibility or the blame. Now, you've probably heard that before. That's what the word imputeth means. To lay the responsibility or blame. God laid the responsibility for my sin on Jesus. Okay? God laid the blame of my sin on Jesus. But here's another part that's associated with that word imputeth. It says, to lay the responsibility or the blame falsely or unjustly. Do you know that Jesus became a sinner for me unjustly? Because he wasn't a sinner. It wasn't just. It wasn't right for Jesus to pay for my sins. That judgment was not meant for him. He was actually condemned on that cross. They condemned him, Lloyd. They said, you are guilty. You know what they're going to say? He could sit in that prison cell. You know, he could say, well, what are you in here for? Well, they you know, he'd say, well, because I said I was a son of God. And you know what he'd tell them? I'm not guilty. You know, my dad spent some time in prison, and you know what he'd tell you? He'd say every one of them then said, I didn't do it. But you know what, Lord, Jesus could say in that while he was waiting, even if it was just 10 minutes, and you know what Jesus could say? I didn't do it. I am innocent. I didn't do it. I mean, and he'd be 100% right. He didn't do it. I did it. Right? He didn't do it. I did it. And he was there because of me. And he was falsely imprisoned. They killed an innocent man. Okay? He didn't do it. I did it. You know, in a way you could say, the wrong man died that day. Should have been me. Now, because of that, do you see how powerful? I've been really, really trying to just find the silver bullet to not mess up anymore. I really think it has to do with trying to just fall in love with what he did. The more you appreciate that, the more that ought to help you not just push harder to not mess up. Out of appreciation of the fact what he did for me. He didn't do it. I did it. We walk by him and act like it was no big deal with our sin. When we sin, you know, and we sin carelessly and we sin often, you know what we're saying? That wasn't a big deal, that you were guilty for me. You know, I mean, we actually act as, oh, whoa, now wait, now when communion comes, then we get real serious about that because we don't want to die, right? But in between that, it's like we walk around as though it's really not that big of a deal. Now, you may not say that with your words, but we do say that with our actions. Because we tend too easy, right? Too comfortable with the fact that it's always going to be forgiven. If you want a really good stepping stone and to get ahead of your sin a little bit, have it be the fact that an innocent man died that day. God laid my blame on him and he did it. God is justified in everything that he did, but when he punished Jesus for my sin, that should have been me. Right? Not him. You know, and that's what he was saying. Now listen to the wording here, because it says, even as David describes the blessedness, it's blessed to be saved that way. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Are your iniquities forgiven? Give me an amen. Do you know it says that you're blessed if your iniquities are forgiven? If you're here and you're not saved, your iniquities have not been forgiven. Well, they're paid for, but it ain't attached to your name yet. Okay? All right? Saying, blessed are those whose... What if somebody say, everybody, this is a really good Southern word. I'm blessed. I mean, T-shirts, all kinds of stuff, right? I'm blessed. And we say, well, because I got a good job. Because I got a family or whatever. You know why I'm blessed? Because my iniquities have been forgiven. That's why I am blessed. You can't get any more blessed than that. I am blessed because my iniquities have been forgiven. All right? Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are what? Covered. How come we try to dig them up? Right? And do you know, I can just take it on face value. If you tell me you got that right with God, okay, it's wrong for me then to hold that over your head because it just said it's covered. I understand that people down here will just be people, but as far as God's concerned, when you go to him and you ask forgiveness, it is covered. He can't see it because it's covered. How did he cover it? With his blood. You know? So when I bring my sin to the Lord, even after I'm saved, he covers that sin. It's an ongoing process. No sin can be uncovered. If it's uncovered, you pay for it. Okay? If it's covered, he's going to say, why are you talking to me about a bill that's already been paid? Right? Why are you talking to me? You're trying to pay for something that's already been taken care of. Just you go appreciate what you've been given. That's what he would tell me. Dave, quit trying to pay for it. You go out there and act like somebody just did something real big for you. How about doing that, right? Because that would certainly go a long way. So it says, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. I put a big explanation point next to that. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, I underlined that, will not impute sin. Now, what did we just learn about the word impute? It means to lay the responsibility on the blame. It says that God will not lay my sin, the blame of my sin on me. He won't do it. Why? Because he already put it on Jesus. Okay? He won't. It said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's not going to lay it on. He's not going to lay the blame on me. Because it's already been laid on Jesus. How is he going? He's not going to make me pay. When I get to heaven, that judgment day, it's not going to be about me paying for my sins. It's paid. Okay? That's taken care of. How can I then? He'd have to go back and take away the whole cross off because if I have to pay for my sin, then Jesus suffered for no reason. Well, when he suffered, he did it for a reason. So you don't have to. Right? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? You know, the big deal was the Jews were circumcised. It was not a tradition for the Gentiles. Now, they tried to force that, but then that's a works thing. Oh, no, you can't, you know, you gotta be circumcised. You know, thank the Lord that not in this church, but there are still churches in the South. In fact, I know 100% this actually happened. Dr. Sissa actually told me. There's a pastor in North Carolina. When he was here, there was a missionary married to a white young lady, and that pastor was worried because the people in his church, being from the South, may give him a hard time because there was a black gentleman married to a white gentleman. And even today, unfortunately, that's still... Do you know why I don't have a hard problem with that? Because to say that would be, then God could also be racist. I am not a Jew. Not even close to being a Jew. I am a full-blown Gentile. And he still loved me. And he was telling them. Now, the reason why it comes in the Bible, there's not a single verse that has anything to do with skin color. It all has to do with paganism. And you could say that today, whether they're purple, black, spotted. If a Christian is trying to date somebody who's lost, it is wrong. And will be wrong forever. In fact, I even had one guy one time tell me, you know, which would you rather have your daughter do, marry a lost white guy or a saved black guy? And the stupidity of the questions that would come out of that would blow your mind. You know? Well, you get a little bit of help from this. I am a Gentile. The Jews didn't like me. You know, Peter wasn't even sure I could even be saved. Thus the whole, you know, sheep, he had this dream. And God filled this sheep with all kinds of animals that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And he tells Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And he's like, uh-uh. You kidding me? You can say, you want my daughter to marry a black guy, if you want to put it in today's vernacular. No. You know, I mean, no. I'm not eating that. I can't eat that. Right? I can't eat that. And what did God say? What I call clean, don't you call unclean. And I would assume that probably goes for people too. It goes for food, right? Now I get culture, and I would because of the differences there, I would always recommend that within your culture is the best way, but there is no way in the world I could look at you and say that is wrong biblically. Because of this whole thing with the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter did not think you could have the same love and dispensation that a Jew could have. And then right after that, boom, he's thrust right into that, and he says, okay, now I see why you did that whole thing. And I mean, you know, God used him to reach that. But he's saying here that the Gentiles and that this grace is not, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. It's not being a Jew or a Gentile. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Because when God originally came to Abraham, he was not circumcised. And the promise was already explained. And what he's saying, okay, when he believed the promise of God while he was yet. Now, this is really important. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, in circumcision, but in not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It didn't happen when he was circumcised. It happened before he got circumcised. So that can't be the deal. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. The circumcision was just a seal, a sign. So for us, it's not circumcision. It's baptism. Baptism would be like that. Baptism doesn't save you. It could never save you. What it is, it's a sign that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you're now set apart. Circumcision was being set apart. Obviously different from the rest of the world. For us, that'd be our baptism of getting up and telling the world, listen, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they know that you're supposed to act a certain way and do a certain thing. And you know what else seals us? The Holy Spirit sets us apart. Back then, you would know a person was Jewish based on their circumcision. You know how somebody knows I'm a believer? Because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm set apart for Him. I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. None of those works saved me. Okay? Those came after. They came after. All right? So they trusted Abraham, believed God before he was circumcised, not afterwards. And the father of circumcision, I got to read the rest of verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, which includes me. Right? So Father Abraham, in a way, is the father of us as well, because look what it says. Okay? That he might be the father of all them that believe. That's me and you. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in his steps of the faith of that faith. See, we walk in those same steps, Abraham. We had to believe God, what he said about salvation. The steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise, and I like that word promise, because you know your salvation is tied to a promise. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but the promise was through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't in the law, it was in the righteousness of faith. It was because he believed that God would make him a mighty nation. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. There's nothing but wrath and judgment in the law. That's all that's there. Okay? Boy, I tell you what, wasn't it nice to see kindness? You know, in the Old Testament, you get caught in adultery, you're dying. Okay? I mean, it's going to be a bad day. There's nothing but wrath in the law. But then comes grace. And Jesus goes to a very guilty woman and says, "Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more." The kindness of God is why we're all saved. Every one of us. It's the kindness of God. Okay? And the wrath, the law showed us our need. That you can't do that on your own. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's it. But then grace shows us the love of God and the kindness of God. It doesn't mean he's okay with adultery. He's not. Okay? It says, let's go just a little bit more. It says in verse 14, "For if they which are of the law," verse 15, "because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." I mean, think about this again. I mentioned this the other night. How many rules were there in the Garden of Eden? One. So how many ways could they sin? Only one. Because look what it says here. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So there is only one way they could sin in that garden, just one, and they still goofed it up. One. I mean, like I told you the other day, our young people are swimming. I mean, there is one fruit on that tree. Here today, there's 1,000 fruits. One. Because there's only one law. Don't eat that tree. Could you imagine living in a world where you only had to just do one thing right? Don't eat the tree. Right? Just don't eat the tree. Boy, it got complicated because of sin, didn't it? Now we got the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's 4,000 million things we shouldn't do. But back then, just one. And if there's no law, then there is no transgression. So, and I often thought about, this is just for gray matter. If God did not tell, the law is very specific. There's come a time where he covered every possible thing you can think of back then. Some things that are kind of even a little bit hard to read. You're like, whoa, you shouldn't have to tell a person not to do that, right? I mean, he gets pretty detailed. I wonder why in the law God said if you kill a person, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be killed. If you murder somebody, you have to pay for that with your life. How come Cain didn't pay for it with his life? As far as I know, he hadn't wrote that down yet. So even though that act to us would be like, whoa, to him, God hadn't given him the law. What did Paul say about the law? It was his schoolmaster. It was his teacher. He was a Pharisee. He thought he had it all covered, and he was this good guy, and the law proved him wrong. It was his schoolmaster. It was through the law that he understood sin. Abel, when he did that, did not have the same knowledge because God, as far as I know, had not written down and given him the commandment of don't kill, which would be the reason why he was banished. But that was that punishment. I mean, can you imagine that was a punishment today? I mean, there'd be all kinds of. But there was no law that said, don't kill. Okay? We're not going to be able to finish it. We'll just do one more. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace is a gift. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, and I like that again, this is the third time he's referencing the Bible. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now you can see right there, that's the Great Commission. It says in heaven, there will be every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And look, I know, guys, America's important. I know Scott County's important. And I get that all the time. People will say, oh, we need preachers right here. But in order for the Great Commission to be accomplished, somebody has to leave, and we can't kick the can down the road. Eventually, the can's got to stop, and somebody's got to go. Right? Because I would say in America, America knows. Unless that missionary lied on Sunday, there's places where you have to explain to them who Jesus Christ is, what a Bible is, you know, and all of that. Even right here is the Great Commission, because it says this, I have made thee a father of many nations, not just a Jewish nation, not just America, but the whole world. And by the way, as much as we like America, America is a very small part of the whole world. Americans are a very small part of the whole population of the whole world. There's a lot more of them than there is of us. There's a lot, I would say this, there's a lot more to do out there than there is to do back home. Right? So you know, when you look at that, eventually, if we hold the truth, and by nature of our, now we're losing that, But back up 20 years ago, you would be able to say this. 50 years ago, there were more Christians equipped to be able to go across the ocean and preach than there were in every other country. So it only stands to reason we would launch the assault just like we do in any other war, right? Right now, if there was a world war, you know what they would say? They would want, whoever wants to win will want America on their side, right? Because it's got the ability. It's got the army. God gave America another army. On our money, it says in God we trust. Right? And it's out of this army, the recruits come to get out into the harvest field and reap the harvest. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things. Listen, aren't you glad when you die, you're not staying dead? Not, you know, how long do you think you're dead? A split second. And you'll be more alive than you've ever been. Unless, of course, you're in hell. Right? But if you're saved, that transition is a blink of an eye. Just like that, you are alive in a whole nother place. I mean, you ever wonder how long a trip takes from here to heaven? You know what? Depends on how fast that angel flies. Because it appears when Lazarus died, there was a vehicle waiting for him. And now, I don't know if there's going to be a chariot or there's going to be two big, huge wings. With big wings, and they just grab you in their arms and foop, off you go. It's going to be supernatural for sure. You know, you're not calling an Uber to heaven, thank the Lord. You know, I mean, it's supernatural for sure. He quickeneth us. Okay? It says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. You know, Abraham, even, because here's why. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Do you know why people don't get saved? Because they stagger at the truth. See, listen here. Who against hope? What's against hope? He's 100 years old. 100 years old people don't have babies. Who against hope believed? You know, against hope, man. Here I am, a guilty sinner, and against hope, I believe that Jesus could forgive me. Okay? And being not weak in faith. Somebody doesn't get saved, what are they? So if he wasn't weak in faith, then that only stands to reason that you can be weak in faith. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God. Somebody hears the gospel, and they don't get saved. You know what they're doing? They're staggering at that promise. They're putting all of those other things out there that get in the way of getting saved, and they stumble at it. Right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And like this, let me ask you this question. So if you're going to heaven, give me an amen. All right, what if you sin? What if you do something really bad tomorrow? What if you have an affair? You still saved? Look what it says. And being fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded that you're going to go to heaven? Are you fully persuaded? No question. Because he was. He was fully persuaded. And being fully persuaded that he which had promised, he was able to perform. I am fully persuaded that what God promised to me is that if I would come to him and believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God raised him from the dead and he died for me, I am fully persuaded that when I prayed that prayer, God did what he promised. I've never seen the book of life. I don't know what the pen looks like that he wrote that in. But I'm fully persuaded. Whether my name, some people believe everybody's name's there, but if you don't get saved, to move, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. The only way your name gets in that book is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm fully persuaded on that day. It was recorded in heaven. Dave is now my child. And nothing can undo that. I'm fully persuaded that he is able to perform that which he promised to me. And it doesn't matter how bad we mess up. Right? And remember, before you start putting labels on sin, what sin plunged the whole world? Was it a blatant profanity? Was it immorality? What plunged the whole world into darkness? Simple, disobedient, one rule disobeyed cost Jesus Christ his life. One rule, right? That's it. You know, so none of us can feel good about being a sinner. Say, well, I'm a better sinner than you. Wrong. But I am fully persuaded that sin sits in heaven, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be seen again. And that I will stand in front of him one day, although embarrassed by my lack of faithfulness on this earth. I will stand there and I will hug my Heavenly Father and I'm going to tell him thank you for what you did for me. And it's that hug that's going to say, I know it was all you, not me. And then I'm going to go in for another hug and I'm just going to tell him thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And then off to my eternity in heaven. Amen. And we can't finish any more of this. There's some more we'll catch up on next week. Brother Matt, would you close us in prayer this evening?